Close this morning, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And we are going to continue in this section here. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 10 again. But just because this is such a great passage, and I have encouraged you and continue to encourage you that you should memorize this whole passage, this whole extended section here. And some of you already have done that. Perhaps most of you, I don't know. But it is a great passage to memorize. It's a simple passage to memorize, and it's one worth memorizing. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's all bad but accurate news about our condition, right? And then the first two words of verse 4, what's it say there? But God, aren't you glad for that part of the verse? "But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." And then let's read out loud 8, 9, and 10 together. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that the reason that we have come together this morning is because of your love for us, as manifested by the cross of Christ, that we read about you right in your word. We come together today with hungry and open hearts to be reminded about, to let your word remind us about this marvelous finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have done to place us in him, to set us together with and in him. And I pray, God, that as a result of our time this morning, we would be encouraged and edified. We do pray especially for Lori this morning and for her and her sister Chris and Danny as they attempt to reach her mom with the gospel, that she might have an open heart. We do pray that they all would be comforted and encouraged by the fact that Bob was a believer with you now, and that though they and we sorrow together as members of the body of Christ, that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We rejoice that Christ is our hope, and that regardless of the fact that Bob now has passed on into eternity, that given enough time, each of us will also, unless the rapture happens, and that we truly can still and always can and should have confidence in Christ. And it is in his name that we ask this. Amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned when we first started this section in Ephesians chapter number 2, this is without question, at least in my mind anyway, it's probably one of the greatest passages in all of Paul's epistles about the fact that salvation is indeed by grace alone, through faith alone, in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. You like all those alones there? And that is because Christ is enough. He did it all, and what he did was enough. If you think back, just real quickly to review, verse 1, 2, and 3, was there anything in verse 1, 2, and 3 that commended us to God? Anything in verse 1, 2, and 3? There was nothing. We were children of disobedience and children of wrath. But God came along while we were yet sinners, and by his great love, was able to extend his mercy to us. You see at verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love." What was his great love? The cross of Christ. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever wonder about, ever doubt about God's love, if you ever need to confirm and to remind yourself about God's love, what should you think about? Think about the crosswork of Christ. Don't look at circumstances, good or bad. Look at the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of God's great love, that's why he is able to be rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy anyway, but because of his great love, he's able to extend the richness of his mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, And then last week, we began to really focus on these next three things that the Apostle Paul says he did. We covered two of them. The three are this. He quickened us together with Christ by grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We covered two of those, remember? Last week we were together. We looked at that quickened together with Christ. And verse 6, raised up together with Christ. And there are a couple of phrases in all three of those things that are vital for us to remember. And that is the word together. See how it appears there? Verse 5, quickened us together. Verse 6, made us sit together. I'm sorry, raised us up together. Made us sit together. And that's not only together in the sense of you and I as members of the body of Christ being together, but together with who? With Christ. Why is that word together so vital? That's exactly right. He's already done it. And we are in Him. Why is it so important to remember that aspect? Because therefore, it isn't about us. Never see yourself apart from Christ. God has already quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And raised us up. Remember last week we asked the question, what's the difference between quickened and being raised? What was the difference? Being raised up means what? Death has no more dominion. A quote right out of Romans 6. That's why the word raised. Death can never determine where you're going to spend eternity. Death won't determine where you spend eternity. What will determine where you spend eternity? You're in Christ. See that? You've been raised up together. And then the other phrase, when he says here at verse 5 again, hath quickened us together with Christ. What does that tell us happened to Christ? He was quickened. Verse 6, and raised us up together. What happened to Christ? He was raised up. So we talked about that extensively last week, those two. We want to talk about the third one partly today and then look at the following verse. So the third one we didn't get to last week, which we're going to talk about now, that next phrase, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're going to have a tough time getting through all even those words right there, right? But when he says, hath made us sit together, who in that verse is doing the work? See, God did the work. See that verse? And made us. Who did the work? So if God did the work, it's done. It's not something that you and I contribute to. We don't add to it. It's done. God is the one who made us sit together in heavenly places. Let me show you a couple of other places where that idea, where God made us to be, it's used. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Hold your place in Ephesians. We're going to come back. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And then we'll also look at one in 2 Corinthians following that one. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 30. And I'm going to actually go back to verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1, 29. And he says this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's a statement of intention and fact. When we're finally in the presence of God, we're not going to be able to glory in our flesh. Meaning what? Yeah, exactly. We didn't get there because of anything our flesh did. Yeah, we died, okay? So he says this, and we got a new body. It's not because of something we did, right? So that God is doing what he's doing so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, that's God the Father there, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So who put us in Christ? God did. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. God made Christ toward us to be. Look at this. Next one. What's it say? Wisdom. See, Christ is the wisdom of God. He is your wisdom. God made him to be your wisdom. You see that there? Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Christ is the very righteousness of God. He is himself righteous. He is the intrinsic righteousness of the triune God and so forth, right? And he is made unto us righteousness. So when you trusted Christ, whose righteousness did you get? That's right. Question. So how righteous are you? As righteous as Christ. Now we're not the flesh, right? You know, people say, "Hell, as righteous as God." You know, people misunderstand. Listen, Christ is our righteousness. When God looks at the righteousness of Christ and sees you in Christ, how righteous does he see you? As righteous as Jesus Christ. Question, therefore, how secure are you? See that? In order for God to condemn you, who would he have to condemn? The Lord Jesus Christ. See that there? He says, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And what's the next one there? What is sanctification? That means being totally, completely set apart. God the Father totally, completely set apart Christ. And Christ, by faith, did that as well. You have already been totally, completely set apart in Christ. Christ is your sanctification. Is that good? So therefore, who's sanctification based on? It's on him. And he says, sanctification and redemption. What's redemption? Redemption is purchase and what? To be set free. See that? Christ is your redemption. And notice the wording again at verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Christ is made unto us all four of these things. Who Christ is by nature, that's applied to the believer in Christ. And he says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? In the Lord. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this time verse 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, and the phrase is down in verse 21. He says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Here it is. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Now stop there at that first statement. For he hath made him to be sin. What does that mean? When God the Father made Christ to be, that verse doesn't say he made him sin. He made him to be sin. It happened on the cross. What's that? Yes. All that we were by nature and practice, Jesus Christ became that on the cross. Our activity, thought, word, and deed, and therefore our guilt. Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. The actual thing, and therefore the guilt. It was an actual judicial transaction that occurred between the Father and the Son. An actual thing. This is not theory. This was actual. That's why Christ died. He died under the weight, the guilt, and load of our sin. There was a judicial transaction that occurred when Jesus Christ became sin. So that verse says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be, next word, made the righteousness of God in him. Was our sin real? Was the righteousness of Christ real? Was our guilt real? Was Jesus Christ's resurrection real? This is an absolute real judicial transaction that verse is talking about. Our sin, our guilt, totally, completely, righteously, justly placed upon Christ. And then when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his holiness is imputed to you because you're in Christ. This is an absolute exchange of identity when we're placed into Christ. The emphasis here is made. So now go back with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Look back at Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Back in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 6. Because we're talking about the phrase here, made us sit. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together. There it is. And made us sit together. Does that sound like the made idea is a done deal or that it might not happen? That this is an absolute done guaranteed deal. Did I give you the right reference? Okay, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Now the idea of sitting is not simply the idea you're sitting, like you're sitting on a chair right now, right? The idea of sitting together with Christ in Scripture, oftentimes when it talks about someone sitting, they sat in the gate of the city as an example. In fact, like Job, he was a ruler, someone who sat in the gate. He was a chief ruler of the city. So to be set together with Christ is to be set with Him in His position and capacity to rule in the heavenly places. Have we already seen in the book of Ephesians where Christ was set? Before chapter 2? Did we already see Him set somewhere? Yeah, exactly. Chapter number 1. And that's exactly what Paul is driving at here. He wants to make sure that we make the link here, make the connection. Look back at chapter 1, verse 20. Talking about God. I'm going to start verse 19. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward Christ? No. That says, He wants us to know what's the exceeding greatness of His power towards usward. Who's the usward? To them that believe. Who is it to believe? Those out of chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So go back to chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us for to believe according to, here's the standard, according to His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, and then He tells you what they are, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So let me ask this question. Where is it that Christ has been set, according to those verses right there? Right hand of God, far above all heavenly places. Question. Look back at chapter number 2, verse 6, middle of the verse, and made us sit together in heavenly places. What's He telling us here? That we are also seen by God to be set together with Christ in the heavenly places far above all. Now, what difference does that make? Why do we need to know this? Why? Privilege? What else? Comfort? Done? Good. What else? Meaning what? There you go. Purpose. Purpose. See that? Well, Paul's, in other words, why did God set Christ in the heavenly places? Remember when we studied that section, the exceeding greatness of His power? What was the power that it took? Why did it take the power of God to set Christ there afterwards? Didn't Christ create everything anyway? So why did it take power to put Him there? There was a rebellion out there in the heavenly places, and it says Christ resurrected the man Christ Jesus who is set there far above all principality and power, right? So why was He put there? To be the head of all principalities and power in the heavenly places. To run the heavenly places for the Father and to the glory of God. Really, glorify Himself as well. So why does He put me and you there? To share in it. The same reason, exactly. So the point, that phrase is purpose. There's eternal purpose. We've been quickened together with Christ. That's a surety. That's comfort. We've been raised together. Death will never claim you. Death has no more dominion. But He didn't stop there. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's purpose. That's intention. God has a reason for what He's doing. Question. Where are you going to spend eternity? What are you going to do there? In what capacity? How do you know? That's the whole sense of being set together with Him. Set together with Christ to do what? Why was He set there? If we can figure out why He was set there, and we have, by the way, because we studied chapter 1, right? So please tell me you know, right? But if we can remember why He set Christ there, you know why He set you there. And that is, in fact, go back to chapter number 1 there. Look at verse 22. 1:22, He says this, and hath put all things under His feet. The all things are the all things in verse 21. And gave Him to be the head over all things. To who? Who's that? That's you. Now watch verse 23. Which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ that fills all in all. What's that mean? All what in all what? That's our context here. The church, the reason that God is forming the church, the body of Christ in the first place, is not because He doesn't have anything better to do. Right? He's got a purpose and intention for the church, the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Jesus Christ by which Jesus Christ is going to fill all the positions, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, in all the heavenly places. The body of Christ is the fullness of Christ that's going to fill all in all. And that is ultimately how Jesus Christ truly is going to glorify the Father in the heavenly places. That's why, when He says in chapter 2, verse 6, that's why we have been made to sit together in what realm? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we ask the question, where are you going to go when you die? Well, we say heaven. And we say, what are you going to do? Yes, many believers that, and they say, well, glorify God. That's true, but doing what? And sometimes people have the idea that we're going to be sitting on clouds playing harps forever and so forth. And that's not... You'd get bored real fast, I promise you. You might learn to play the harp really well, but you're going to be, we're all going to play it, so it's not going to be unique if we're all going to play harps sitting on clouds. There'll be nothing unique about it at all. Think about that. Everybody's going to play it. No. What you and I as members of the... What God is going to do with the church, the body of Christ, is take the body of Christ and place you in those heavenly places. And in those heavenly places, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, that is the realm in which Jesus Christ is going to be glorified, magnified, honored through the church, the body of Christ. Now, is that, can we get excited about that or not? Is that good or not? I mean, and by the way, this is not fairyland. This is not, that's what it says right there. I didn't write this. That's what the Word of God says right there. It is. It's big picture stuff, right? Now, question. Again, we ask, where are you going to go when you die? Just recently I had a guy ask me the question about, well, do we come back to earth with the Lord Jesus Christ when He rules and reigns on the earth? Is Jesus Christ going to come back to this earth to rule around the earth? Absolutely guaranteed. How do you know? Word of God says so. And God's true to His Word. It cannot fail. He absolutely must. He Himself said He's going to come again. Remember that? So He's going to come back to this earth, rule and reign this earth in a literal physical kingdom with the throne centered in Jerusalem. Actual real Jerusalem in the Middle East. Okay? It's actually going to happen. So a lot of times believers have been taught and live under the idea that they're going to come back with Christ and rule and reign on the earth. Now, what would a passage like this lead us to believe about whether or not that is the eternal destiny of the body of Christ? What would a passage like this lead us to believe about the eternal destiny and rule and reign of the body of Christ? It's in the heavenly places. Right? So are you going to return with Christ to rule and reign on the earth? If so, why are we raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places? See, you got a passage like this helps us understand the purpose, the long-term purpose of the body of Christ. After all, didn't He say back in chapter 1, look back at chapter number 1, verse 19, chapter 1, 19, it says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? Why do we need to believe in and know about the exceeding greatness of God's power that set Christ in the heavenly places. Why do we need to know that? Because that's only going to where He's going to put us, but it's going to take the same power to get us there. How are you going to get there? Go ahead, jump out of your chair. Let me see you at the heavenly places right now. You can't get there. How is the church, the body of Christ, going to actually get there? The heavens are unclean. There's rebellion out there in heavenly places. It's going to take the same exceeding greatness of God's power that was manifested in Christ when God brought Christ from the dead and set Christ there. All the things we talked about, that the issue of the holiness of God, the integrity of God, the adversary that wants to prevent all that from happening. The reason that you and I need to know that power towards us word, the pastor's not talking about healing power. He's not talking about that type of thing at all. That's talking about the power that's going to be manifested one day. It's already manifested in the past when it happened to Christ. It's going to be manifested again when God takes the church, the body of Christ, off of this earth and places you in those heavenly places where He sees you right now. Question, where do you see yourself? That's where you need to see yourself. You know what? When you're having a bad day, how often does that happen, by the way? You know, maybe job's not going so good, maybe work's not so good, you don't have the best boss on the planet and so forth, or whatever struggle you're going through and everything. Just in the quietness of your mind, just remind yourself. You don't have to tell your boss this necessarily, okay? Just remind yourself. Now, wait a minute. Big picture is, God's got a purpose for my life, as evidenced by the fact that He placed me into Christ, set me with Christ in those heavenly places. And He's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And because He's going to do that, I can learn to let Him glorify Christ right now in my life, in whatever I'm struggling with. See that there? I think Ann had her hand up first and then Beth. Really quickly. Yes, this is one of them for sure. Yeah, the passage at verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us word? That's the phrase, yeah. A number of years ago, I actually had a guy who was, remember the old Kmart that used to be down in San Clemente? It might still be there, I don't know, but I had, at that time, Chris and Josh, when they were a little bitty, I was at Kmart there, and I noticed there was a guy reading his Bible and everything, so we went out and started talking to the guy, and the guy was talking about, you know, the healing power of God and everything. And he went to that verse right there to talk about the healing power of God and everything. And he was trying to get me to go along with him and everything. But I think maybe I told you this already. There were two problems in my mind that I thought, I didn't tell him this, but in my mind. Number one, he had a cane. Number two, he had glasses. And call me sarcastic, call me whatever you want, but I'm thinking, don't you dare quote that verse to me and claim the healing power of God and say, you're a preacher, you're a preacher that has the healing power of God, you're walking with a cane and wearing glasses. Forget that nonsense, go sell it to someone else. I don't believe you're telling me the truth. Because that verse is not talking about that. See that? So anyway, that's just another whole issue. But Beth, you got a quick question or comment? Yeah. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, apparently, look at Ephesians 1, look at verse 21. It says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and what? Yeah, see, in the heavenly places are structured. And evidently, the structure that they will be placed in is the every name that's named, rather than a throne, dominion, principality, and power. Okay? So, they'll be learning. Yeah, just like, I mean, all of us will spend eternity learning. Okay. All right. So go back to chapter number 2, if you would. So understand the significance when he says, chapter 2, verse 6, let us sit together in heavenly places. The eternal destiny of the body of Christ is the heavenly places. That's where you're going to spend eternity. The body of Christ is not going to come back to the earth to reign with Christ. That would leave the heavenly places empty. The Bible says this. In the beginning, God created which one did He create first? The heavenly places. The earth second. Now, both are important to Him, and they were all created by Christ and for Christ. And all of them, heaven and earth, will be under the absolute glorious reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just two different realms. The one realm, the heavenly places, the other realm, the earth. And we're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's why we have been raised up and set together with Christ in that realm. It doesn't deny that he's going to come to the earth. It doesn't deny the nation of Israel is going to rule with him on the earth. It doesn't deny a literal kingdom on the earth. It's just a different realm, that's all. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch this. Let me see if we know something. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Let's see if we know something. Look how that verse starts. He says, for we know. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle... Okay, what does that mean? That's your physical body right now, that you live in right now. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what would that mean? Death, okay? Okay. So it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. Where is it? Eternal where? See that? That's where we're going to spend eternity. So when you go up to a lost person and ask them, hey, would you like to go to heaven when you die and spend eternity in the heavenly places? You're actually offering them something that's true. You're not. I mean, think of the confusion that you go to a lost person. You say, would you like to go to heaven when you die? Yes. Would you like to serve God, live with God forever in this heaven when you die? Yes. Good. So then you give them the gospel. The guy trusts the blood of Christ. And then a week later you tell him, by the way, you're not going to spend eternity after all in heaven. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Oh, you're coming back to the earth. That isn't what you told me. Now, it still might be wonderful, and listen, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth, it is going to be wonderful, no doubt about it. But you see how that could be confusing? So if a week after you tell the guy, if a trust the blood of Christ, he'll spend eternity when he dies in heaven, and then a week later you change the plan, he's going to say, well, mate, is there something else you're going to change on me afterwards? Kind of a thing. Listen, you really and truly are going to spend eternity in the heavenly places, set with Christ there in the heavenly places. Now, why? Look at what he goes on to say. By the way, remember again, together with Christ, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. That's the realm, that's the purpose, that's the intention. Now watch verse 7. That in the ages to come. Stop there. Just that phrase there. Ages to come. What does that demand? That demands there's a whole lot more coming. I don't care how old you are right now. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are already living eternal life. But you haven't even begun to live a fraction of the length of life that you're going to live. You haven't even begun to experience even a fraction of the amount of time available to you to glorify your Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that staggering to think about that? I mean, it says, if you live 90 years, let's say you got saved at 10 years old, you lived 90 years, so you were saved 80 years, and let's say all 80 years you glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, which that's wonderful, by the way, do so, okay? That's just a teeny tiny fraction of the ages to come in which God is going to glorify what He's doing and the person He's glorifying, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to do it through and in you. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. That in the ages, we don't have time. We've got to move. I've got too much to cover. I'm not getting anywhere. And it's my fault, by the way. When He says here that in the ages to come, look at how He has already described it. Look at chapter 1 again. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10, he says this. Chapter 1, 10. What's the phrase here? That in the dispensation of the fullness of... What's the next word there? And notice it's plural. It's not singular. The fullness of times. The fullness, the purpose for which time was created. Now notice how he says it over here. This time go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Time is going to go on and on and on and on. And it's finally going to see and realize the purpose for which Jesus Christ created time. And that was to glorify the Godhead. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Watch, I'm going to start at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:14 says this. that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His, what's the word there? And is it singular or plural? It's plural. Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Godhead is going to spend eternity bringing that verse to pass. Where Jesus Christ in His times, you see right now we live in man's day. Ever since God put man on this planet and then man fell, it's been the day of man. How's that been working for man? Not real good. But when Jesus Christ comes back, in His times, He's going to show His capacity to be the blessed and only potentate. He's going to show His ability to rule as King of kings and Lord of lords in both realms, heaven and on earth. Blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. How long do you think it's going to take Him to do that? Well, if He, by nature, is eternal, it's going to take the ages to come. And He's going to give everything that He has and everything that He is to see it, to bring it to pass. He's already done that because He gave everything to His heart, everything in His heart when He gave Christ, did He not? When you go back to Ephesians chapter number 2, and then there's another phrase in chapter 3 that we're going to look at, but when He says the ages to come, there are a whole lot of ages yet to come. See that? Look up here for just a moment. You know how on our dispensational chart we have like, you know, the law program and then the grace program and then the tribulation period, 7 years, 1,000-year antichrist. And then, of course, the chart stops. But there's one big problem with that chart. Exactly. Now, you understand the limitations. I'm not complaining on the chart and so forth. But there's a reason that arrow just keep going. Just keep going forever. The ages to come. It's just going to go. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Look how He says it in chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 20. Do you think God can do all this, by the way? Yes. See, what's this? Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to Him that is able, that's who we're talking about. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about that. In this section of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is actually telling us that God has taken me and you, who were children of disobedience, children of wrath, and made us to be the very objects that He's going to use to display His capacity to glorify Christ. What? I mean, think about that. What of all the material? I asked it this way: if you were going to build a grand and glorious dwelling place, and you wanted it to last for a long, long time, would you go and pick the mold-infected, termite-eaten wood to begin with? I don't think so. You'd go and get the best materials. The most beautiful gold and marble. The most precious raw material. That's what you'd go get. That's not what God did. God went among those that were children of wrath, children of disobedience, and He placed us into Christ, who is the most precious thing in all of His heart and mind. The most precious person in all this universe. And by putting us into Christ, He has made us the very objects and the very participants of His plan and purpose to show Jesus Christ how much He loves Christ and Christ to return the favor. And you and I are involved in that. This stuff's big. This stuff's truly grand. And it's going to go on for a long time. And we never would have even asked God to let us be a part of this. He says in verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, watch, unto Him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, for how long? Throughout all ages. That's the future. World without end. This one is going to end, because Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away. This one's going to end, all right. But that verse is talking about one that's not going to end. It's going to take the ages to come. And by the way, what can the saints say to that? Amen, amen to that. See that? So be it, Lord. Make it so. And it truly is only the Lord that can and will indeed make it so. Go back to chapter number 2. Quickly, if you would. Go back to chapter number 2 at verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, 2:7, that in the ages to come, watch what he's going to do. He might show not just the riches of his grace, Ephesians 2:7, but the exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages to come, God is going to show not just how rich he is in his willingness to be gracious and that he has been gracious. He's going to exceed beyond what we could even think about. He's going to outdo himself each successive age, if I can say it that way, outdo himself. It's kind of, you know, this might be a crazy way to think about it, but it's kind of like God's going to say, hey, are you impressed with what I've done? So let's say the rapture happens and we get the judgment seat of Christ, then we're placed in the heavenly places and so forth. And so then God says, let's start the first age. Let it begin. And so at the beginning of that age, God in a sense says, hey, are you impressed with what I've done so far? Now what would the saints say? We'll say, amen, Lord. This is good. This is exciting. And then what happens is this. And so then the next age starts and so forth. And so God brings out, he exceeds what he did the previous age. He exceeds in his capacity to be gracious towards us through Christ Jesus. And so now we say, Lord, this is even better than we could imagine it would ever be. And he says, well, wait for the next age. No, Lord, we can't. But then what happens? After a while, each successive age that comes along, he excels in his capacity to demonstrate his graciousness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's just at some point, I think we're going to have to say, God, please stop it no more. We can't handle it anymore. This is so good. And God says, well, tough, there's more coming. Listen, the ages to come, he might show. And not in the sense of might that he might not, but this is his intention. He's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us. Well, who are we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. Children of wrath, children of disobedience, could care less, not wanting anything to do with God. We had our own God, the God of this world. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath raised us and quickened us together. By grace ye are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Let's say this out loud together. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Salvation truly is by grace alone. In the blood of Jesus Christ alone. All truly to the glory of God alone. Let's not rehearse the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning just seeking to encourage one another in these marvelous truths that are here. Truths that truly do blow our minds. It is abundantly above all that we could ask or even that we thought about asking. But God, we know that it's true because you say it's true. And God, we pray that as we think about these things, as we study them, as we memorize these verses, that we would allow the power right here in these verses to affect our inner man, to change us in the inside, so that we might just, not just, we know that in eternity we will be giving you glory and honor, but that we would do so here and now, just in the details of our simple lives. Right now, right here, right today, in this world, to allow you to be glorified through these vessels of clay. Well, thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.